It's always with a real sigh of relief when we're coming down the road there and we see the church. The first time I came here, I got hopelessly lost. We don't know the roads around here very well, so we're always pleased when we get here. And we need to listen to Satnav, who guides us through some of your minor roads to make sure we get to West Camberwell and the church here. Guidance is very important, of course, in our spiritual lives. I must admit, when I was younger, I had a theory, and as I look back, I realize how naive I was. But I used to think that when you had done your education and you found a partner and you got married and you got a home and you got a job, you didn't need to worry about guidance. Everything was going to work out fairly simply, fairly calmly. How wrong I was. And most of us will know that as you get older, the need for guidance becomes even more important. And decisions have to be made. Is my house too big? Is my garden too big? Should I go and live nearer to the family? Am I going to the right church? And decisions that have to be made constantly. Guidance is a very important thing, isn't it? And we're going to think about that particularly in connection with the days of Moses and the days when they left Egypt and went towards the promised land. The first thing just to mention is, of course, the background. I didn't read the previous verse to our reading, but it said this: the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. We know all about the slavery that Israel had in Egypt. We know all about the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh, who wouldn't let them go. We remember the 10 plagues that were there and took place in Egypt. And eventually, Pharaoh said they had to go, and off they went. They had to cross, of course, the Red Sea. And we know the story of that, but eventually they're en route to the promised land. That's the background of the story. For Israel, it was a new beginning, a new start. After 400 years of living in Egypt, they were making their way to the place that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob all those years before. But as God led them forward, I've put on my screen there, God in control. Because when we read this evening that passage in chapter 13, I think four times in that passage we read of the name God or the Lord. Quite clearly, Moses was not leading the way, nor was anybody else amongst the Israelites leading the way. It was God who was leading the way. And as Christians, it's so easy for us to find our own way or to listen completely to the advice of others when we should recognize that God is the one who will lead us, and God is the one who's in control, and he is the one who knows the way. That's why we said, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, because humanly, on our own, we don't know the way. But God is in control, and he is the one who showed Israel the way to go, and I'm quite convinced that he is the one who will show us the way to go. But God, we're told, did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country that was the shortest route. Now, excuse a geography lesson, but you can see where Egypt is. You can see the pyramids there, and they crossed across some sort of sea at that point up in the north there. Now, the way that they should have gone was up the coast, which was the quickest way to the promised land. Probably would have taken them something like 2 to 3 weeks. That's the route way, we think, though we're not told, but we think that Mary and Joseph came when they came down to Egypt. Remember when King Herod was wanting to kill the Lord Jesus. So they came via the coast down to Egypt. That's the root way that when Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt to buy, to get grain, to make bread, because of the famine, they would have used that route. But God chose to take the people a different way. Now, we're given one reason for that, because he said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Along that coast, apparently, historians will tell us, the Egyptians had various garrisons of soldiers. And if they came to that place where there was a garrison of Egyptian soldiers, they may well have turned back in fear and gone back to Egypt. God didn't want that. So he didn't allow them to go that way at any rate. But more especially, he wanted them to go to Sinai, which you can see, Mount Horeb, down at the bottom of the map. Because he had said to Moses, I want you to lead the people out of Egypt, and they will worship me in this mountain. And so he had to take them down to the south. That was God's plan and God's desire where they should go. And that's how God works. He doesn't always send us the quickest, the easiest, the simplest way. Sometimes he has a purpose and a plan that we may not understand, but he works in that way. So if you read in Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Asia Minor, and he moves a little bit towards the north. And the Spirit of God says to Paul, no, don't go that way. So he moves a little bit to the west. And the Spirit of God said, don't go that way. And then he has a vision. Go over to Macedonia. And so he gets a boat and he goes to a place called Troas and he steps foot in Europe. As far as we know, Paul was the first Christian to step foot in Europe. And we're here tonight because Paul, all those years ago, started to bring the gospel to Europe, which of course eventually came to our own country here in England. It wasn't what Paul expected. It wasn't the way he thought he should go. He had many places in Asia that he wanted to visit, but God said, no, go to Europe, go to Macedonia, get a boat and go that way. God had a plan that he didn't understand at first, but he obeyed when he was given the command. And Israel couldn't understand. They thought, let's turn left and let's get up the coast as far as we can towards the promised land. And God said, no, turn right. And who right they did. And they came down, as you can see, as far as we know, on that red route right down to Mount Sinai, Mount Hebron, down in the south. I guess if we look back in our own lives, there are occasions when we think, I thought it was obvious I should do this. But God said, no, I want you to do that. Something different, something unexpected, a way that we hadn't planned, but God knew that that was the plan. So that's the first thing I wanted to have. But to know the way forward, God had a provision. And we read, didn't we, about the cloud and about the fire. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. God was going to lead them in the way that they should go on this journey. It was God's way of guiding them, of God showing them the way. Now, we don't have a cloud and we don't have a fire to show us the way. So, in very simple terms, how does a Christian know which way to go? Let me suggest four things. Number one, circumstances. Sometimes things happen which show you clearly the way forward. I don't know whether this is a good example or not, but I was convinced the Lord was calling us to work in this country because I could speak English and I knew how to speak English. I was never called to go to a foreign country. I couldn't do French at school. I was a disaster in the French class. If I'd have had to learn a language, I don't know whether I'd ever got to that country that I was learning the language of. God said no. Circumstances direct me in a certain direction. That's the first thing. Secondly, the counsel of others. sometimes we want to know the way forward, and we can speak to somebody who we know is respected, who's the sort of person who can give you good advice, and their counsel is helpful. I don't think if persons are the right sort of people speaking to you, they say, you should do that. But I'm sure they would say, you should consider very carefully that as a possibility, because that is the way forward. Circumstances, counsel from others, or sometimes it's a conscience. It may well be that something's in your mind and you think, I'd like to do that. But maybe it's perhaps not a good thing. I'm not suggesting it's illegal, but maybe it's not very beneficial to you spiritually. And your conscience says, hang on a minute, should I be really doing that? Is it something that I ought to do? I remember when I was first married and I was teaching each day, of course, and I saw an advert for a night school teacher, and two nights a week there was a class that I could easily have taken. And I thought to myself, well, we're struggling, we've just got married, we haven't got this, we haven't got that, we haven't got the other, a bit of extra money would be very useful indeed. And I was thinking about this, and I went for the interview, and in my mind, I had in my mind Philippians chapter 4. I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And I knew that if I took the job, I would miss the midweek Bible study in the church. And I came to the conclusion, it was not for me. My conscience was telling me no. Circumstances possibly suggested it was a good idea to get a little bit more money. Jean and I would be a little bit more comfortable, but it wasn't to be. And if I'd got advice from somebody else, I think they'd have said, it's too much anyway. You've got all day teaching. Why start teaching in the evening as well? Circumstances. But at the end of the day, this is where we come to the Word of God, because that's how we can find the way forward. This is our cloud. This is our fire. This is the way that God would lead us time and time again. Something here which we read seems to lead us in the right direction and the way that we should go. We need to bear that in mind, don't we? Maybe it's conscience, maybe it's counseling, maybe it's circumstances, but most of all, it's the Word of God and the Lord, through the Word of God, leading us and guiding us the way that we should go. That's God's provision. Secondly, God's presence. The cloud and the fire were a reminder of God's presence. When you read through the scriptures, the cloud always speaks of something to do with the presence of God. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember there was a cloud came down and God spoke to the people, Moses and Elijah, Peter, James and John, on the mountain. God spoke out of the cloud. It was a sign that God was there. Or on the Ascension Day. And you remember the Lord Jesus, when he was taken up into a cloud and received into heaven. It was a sign of the presence of God. And in the second coming, we shall be caught up into the clouds, into the presence of God. The cloud speaks of the presence of God. So when Israel saw that cloud, they were reminded that this speaks of God's presence with them. They didn't have to say, well, we don't know where God is. The cloud said, God's here. Similarly, at night time, the fire, because the fire speaks of God's presence. Going back to the burning bush, and Moses is there standing before this bush, and the voice comes from the burning bush, you're on holy ground. He was meeting with God, as we know, and God told him what he wanted him to do. The burning bush speaks of fire. When we go on Mount Sinai, and we remember the commandments were given there, there was a cloud above the mountain, and there was also flames of fire, thunder and lightning. It marked the very presence of God. And then Mount Carmel, you remember how Elijah put that altar there, and fire came down from heaven. It's a sign of the presence of God. So as they were being led in the daytime, it was the cloud. that led them, and they could see God is with us. As they went forward at night time, if they traveled at night, the fire was there, and that reminded them again of God's presence. It was an indication, a sign that God was among his people. And we found the same in our reading about the tabernacle, because you remember how the cloud was over, and the reading that we had over the tabernacle, over the tent of meeting, it marked the very presence of God. God was there. And we get the same thought in Deuteronomy. The cloud and the fire were always there. If we take that to the New Testament, and we realize that there are wonderful promises concerning God's presence always with us. So he said to his disciples, Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always." In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." He will always be there with us. So as we move forward, we should not leave him and go astray our own way, but we look to the Lord who leads us forward in the cloud, as it were, in the fire, by his presence. Maybe circumstances, maybe conscience, maybe it is through counseling of others, or maybe it's the word of God that leads us forward, but it's he who's doing that, and it's a reminder of his presence there with us. So in a very definite way, we've got that. We see that in this picture, which is just a mock-up of what the tabernacle probably looked like, and you can see there are actually two lots of smoke there. Above the tabernacle, the main part, there's the cloud. God was with his people. There's the smoke coming from the altar, which of course they had in those days. But it's the cloud over there that marked the presence of God in that particular situation. So Israel did not have to look around to find the way. They didn't have to look down to find the way. They certainly didn't have to look inward. They had to look up. That's how we find the way. They looked up. They didn't see a cloud on the ground. They didn't see fire on the ground. They had to look up. And that's where the cloud was, and that's where the fire was. It was a case of looking up. In the book of Hebrews, there's one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 12 and 2. It says this: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And in the verse that we had, "Trust in the Lord at all times, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." We look up. Not down, we'll probably go wrong. Maybe if we look to others, that could lead us astray. But when we look up, he never leads us astray. He's always doing the right thing, showing us clearly the way forward. Let me give you an illustration. I showed you pictures of Ethiopia. When I and Sam Balmer went to Ethiopia, first of all, we had an email from the press in Belfast. And the man said there, that I showed you a picture of him, "We're dreading you coming home from Ethiopia because we know that you'll come with such big orders, we don't know how we're going to cope." And he said the only way we can cope is to reduce the size of the material to an A5 rather than an A4. And we'll have to print not a month's lessons at once, but we'll print 6 months' lessons at once. And we said, "Well, if that's what you'll do, we'll have to do it." But then there was a problem. I thought you could reduce from A4 to A5 and it'd be fairly straightforward, but it wasn't, because the writing spaces for the children to write the answers became so small that no child could fill them in. So instead of having one page, we had to make it two. So the whole thing had to be completely redesigned. And I was the one who was responsible for editing these and proofreading them. And in my busy life, when that happened, I would never, ever been able to do that. But what happened was this. I just finished the camp work. I had the whole of August free. And that was the time I could spend doing that job. I didn't organize that. I didn't intervene. But God did. And I could only look up and take his guidance as the thing that I should do for that particular time. And we spent a lot of time that month trying to get things as they were so they could be printed for the people of Ethiopia and many other places around the world. God is there, but we have to look up. And I trust that that's the case. As we sang, we don't know the way that lies ahead, but we know one who knows the way, and we have to look to him. So that was the next thing. But then we had to move. And that's an important principle. When Israel saw the cloud moving, they had to move. When Israel saw the cloud stopped, they had to stop. They only moved when God told them to move. And when the fire was there and began to move, then they had to move. Now, when I read that for many years, it never struck me about this. But we did go once to Jordan, and we were in the desert of Jordan, which is probably the route way that they used to get up to where they were going to cross the Jordan. You remember the story of going across the Jordan in the days of Joshua. But that desert was so hot, and in the daytime, it would have been very difficult to move all these people at certain times of the year when it was really, really hot. So they moved at night. And they wouldn't have been able to see the cloud at nighttime very easily, but they had fire. And so probably the reason why there was a cloud by day and a fire by night was because that would lead them forward, and they had to learn the importance of moving when God told them to move. And that's what they had to do. The only way that they could was to go like that. So we read, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place, Moses said. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. And when we look to the Lord, he shows us the way to go. We move when we have to move. We stop when we have to stop. When we were on holiday just recently, some friends of ours stayed in our home. We knew them many years ago up in Bolton before we moved south. And they had an exercise. They had it on their hearts for several years, that they should go to Japan as missionaries. But their timing was so important, and they didn't feel they were ready to go. And then the wife became pregnant. She gave birth to twins. And then it seemed almost impossible for them to go to Japan with two small babies. And then God said, go. And they packed up all they had with the two babies, and off they went to Japan. And they told us the next time we saw them when they came back, it was quite remarkable. They had this pram, and the two babies were in the pram, and they pushed it down the road, and Japanese people kept on stopping them and looking at them in amazement. These lovely children. How could this young man, Ken his name is, who was only a little short chap, how could he have fathered two wonderful babies like that? It was a starting point. And they met so many people. They were just beginning to get the language, and they could say, this is what God has given to us, and point to what God had done for them. The timing was just right. God was overruling. And that's how it is, isn't it? Sometimes we move and we shouldn't do. Israel had to learn that when God said move, they had to move. When God said no, they had to move, had not to move. I have a friend, and as she's tried to find the way forward in life, she's always recognized it's a bit like a traffic lights. If she feels that something that she's got on her mind is not right, it's stop. If she feels that something that she's got on her mind is the right thing, but she doesn't know when, it's on amber. But when it gets on green and she just feels in her heart it's the right thing to do, she does it. And that's how it should be, I think, isn't it? Now, sometimes there are the stops that we shouldn't go forward, but sometimes there are the oranges and the green lights, and we can move forward. It was the way forward for them. And finally, the cloud and the fire were a sort of protection. If you read the story, you'll find that the cloud stopped the Egyptians from getting to them, and the cloud and the fire prevented the Egyptians from overcoming them. They were protection as well. God is there for us. The cloud and the fire were a testimony to everybody that the Lord was with them. So, in conclusion, can I just say this? There is a danger of wandering from his will rather than walking in his way. If we wander from his will, we are not walking in his way. And that's a challenge to every single Christian, isn't it? To wander from his will and wander out of his way means that we get sometimes into total disaster. But how important it is to go the way. So Psalm 25 says this: show me your way, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And I thought that was a great prayer for us this evening. I'll say it again. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And Israel found that that was the case. And I'm sure every true believer finds that to be the case too as well.